Can y'all see me? Okay. Hang on a minute. That's better. You know what? Higher ground. That's wonderful. The Lord is always wanting to bring us to higher ground. Early this week, before the conference, they asked me to share a little bit in Richmond. And what came to me was this matter of a new perspective. And you know, in the book of Revelation, the Lord grabbed a hold of John on the Isle of Patmos, and he opened the door to heaven. He said, John, I want you to come on up here. John, you need a new perspective on things. Things are not looking well. The church is under persecution. You're on the Isle of Patmos, and there's a great persecution going on, and the saints are scattered. And John was very concerned about the church there on the Isle of Patmos. And the Lord said, John, I want to give you a new perspective. And he brought him up there, and he began to show him things of what was going to happen and all the warfare that was going to happen. He showed him the Christ among the seven churches. And then the Lord said, wait a minute, John, I'm going to put you on a higher mountain. He's already in the heavenlies, but he's going to put you on a higher mountain. You need a new perspective on this. And he takes him up, and y'all remember what he sees. He sees the new Jerusalem. He sees the heavenly vision completed in reality, in his eyes. And he describes that new Jerusalem to us, brothers and sisters. Heavenly vision. May the Lord tonight give us a new perspective on what we've probably already know a lot about and have in the past seen and had some revelation of. But may the Lord touch our hearts and give us a new perspective on his great heavenly vision. I was, as y'all has already been spoken, this is July 4th, in 1776, our forefathers signed the Declaration of Independence. It brought all of the 13 colonies together, unified, and they broke away from Great Britain. It was a revolution that affected the entire world. Well, you are here in Williamsburg, Virginia, where a lot of that began. But brothers and sisters, an even greater revolution began 39 years prior to 1776. It was 1739, and George Whitefield came and spoke in the Burton Parish Episcopal Church about a mile from here. And he is called the father of evangelism. His contemporaries were John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards. I think you remember Jonathan Edwards. He was so powerful when he spoke from the Holy Spirit. He just read his message. A sinful man in the hands of an angry God. And it says at the end of the message, people were hanging onto the post inside the building so they wouldn't slip into hell. They were greatly affected. And so these three men had a lot to do with what is called the first Great Awakening in the United States. It occurred in Great Britain as well. But brothers and sisters, for those 13 colonies, it made a tremendous difference in the beginnings of this nation. George Whitefield, he gave them a revelation of Jesus Christ. He gave them revelation, brothers and sisters, of the need to confess your sins and come to God on your knees and ask for forgiveness. He said he taught something that hadn't been taught for a long, long time. He says you must be born again to come into God's purpose, to be what God wants. He spoke of the assurance of salvation and the experience of the Holy Spirit. He traveled among the 13 colonies. Actually, many churches wouldn't let him speak because this was all new to them. And at that time, the church had basically fallen into following rituals, religious rituals. There was no life in it. It was dead, but when this man spoke, it became alive. The Word of God was alive, and the Spirit touched our brother, and he traveled through the 13 colonies. He had open-door meetings. Imagine this, without mics like what I have. At one point, he spoke to 30,000 people in an outdoor meeting. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit moved mightily. It was a revelation of Christ and his work on the cross. That aspect, that first aspect of the heavenly vision that we all have to come into. It was a great awakening. The movement of God began here. And as I thought about it, I said, Lord, in this last hour, could you not bring another great awakening, not only among unbelievers, but us believers, to wake us out of our lethargy, Lord, to deliver us from, as our brother said this morning, that heavenly vision is fragile, and sometimes we get away from it, and we need to be brought back into it. It began here. So may the Lord do something. May there be a great awakening, not only among us, but God's people all over the United States, all over the world. It was a revelation of heavenly vision, brothers and sisters. And it was a great revolution that occurred in the United States in those early colonies and greatly strengthened the believers. Well, let's read some scriptures. Most of these you've already heard, but I need to read them for emphasis once again. Acts 26:19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith then you have been called in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:9. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Brothers and sisters, we all have a holy calling, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, and the children that already left. He has a holy calling on our lives, brothers and sisters. And it says, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We are a people of purpose. We're not a purposeless people, brothers and sisters. But it's not our purpose. It's his eternal purpose. Philippians 3:12-14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. This is Paul. But I follow after, that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has apprehended us. Now we need to apprehend what we've been apprehended for. And then in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul, at the end of his life, he said, before he was pressing on, but here he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, at the end of our life, wouldn't it be marvelous to have that testimony? I have fought the good fight. You've shown me that heavenly vision, and I've fought the good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And I'm looking forward, Lord Jesus, to the reward during the millennium period. Well, the burden for this conference is, we've been sharing on, as I'm going to probably have to, can you open this thing for me, Kenny? I'll spill it all over the place. He's my brother. You know, Kenny and I have been together for 52 years. The Lord sovereignly brought us together. Kenny had been just a new believer for a few months. And I'd been a believer since I was 12 years old. But the Lord brought us together. Praise the Lord. And Kenny was a charismatic, as Dana would say, what do you call it, charismaniac? And I was a fundamental Baptist. And we were certainly on different viewpoints. But the Lord brought us together. We were both working for the city of Richmond. And I remember Kenny took me one to to one of his charismatic meetings. And we walked into the meeting, and Kenny knew this fellow, but I didn't. He came up, he laid his hands on our heads, and he said, "You two brothers will serve the Lord together for the rest of your life." And so 52 years later, that prophecy is being fulfilled. It was a tremendous time in our history. Kenny was so full of life. That charismatic movement had touched him. Boy, I was looking at him in amazement. You know, in that Fundamental Baptist Church, we were into the doctrines and defending the doctrines. The brothers have already talked about this. And brothers and sisters, I said, something's wrong, Lord. It's cold. It's not. Boy, when I encounter Kenny, things are much different. Praise the Lord. Anyway, the Lord finally brought us together. Our brother Stephen Kong had a lot to do with that. And we're thankful tonight that we can still be here sharing the Lord, sharing and serving together. Brothers and sisters, this heavenly vision, how important it is. Recently, I read something by our brother Stephen, and he said, look, the heavenly vision is not optional. It is mandatory. It is for all Christians. It's not for a special few. It's just not for the appalls in the church. It's for everyone. Mandatory, he said. And when the Lord grants us spiritual revelation, what we see is Jesus Christ, a spiritual vision of Christ. And I'm sure everybody in this room has probably met the Lord Jesus. You've had that revelation. This is indeed the Lord Jesus. This is indeed the Son of God. And He is in my life. And then the Lord said, there's more I need to show you of myself. I have a body. A body through which all of the knowledge in the Godhead I have, and I'm going to express all that I have through my body of Jesus Christ. A great awakening requires a great response. And that's what we're looking for, brothers and sisters. That's what the Lord is looking for in your life. You can hear, some people have heard these messages for, what is this, 51st conference, Kenny? I don't know. It's 50 anyway. But have you responded yet? Have you really responded? Brothers and sisters, this heavenly vision of Christ and His church should become our vocation. It is your calling in Jesus Christ. Paul had a great awakening on the Damascus Road. He saw the heavenly vision. Our brothers have so aptly described that. And it became Paul's vocation. Now, some may not know this, but Paul was a tent maker. And he continued to be a tent maker for a while. Brothers and sisters, that was his earthly vocation. We all have earthly vocations. I do. I worked in 5 different jobs. And Kenny knows I worked for him for 14 years. And I was 78 years old when I retired. But that was not my real vocation, brothers and sisters. Ever since the Lord caught me and showed me that vision of Him and His church, I was caught. My brother Kenny was caught. And that became our vocation. That was our purpose in life. I hope it is your purpose. If you don't enter into the purpose of God, your life will not be fulfilled. And more than that, God will miss what he brought you into this world for, his purpose being accomplished. The Lord gives us vision, but he doesn't want us to be visionaries. This is very practical, brothers and sisters. He wants us to be instruments in the realization of that heavenly purpose. He wants to be a part of that heavenly purpose. You may not realize it yet, particularly your younger ones, but that's the reason you were born. That's the reason you've been born again. Because Christ purchased you with his blood. You're not your own. You belong to him. He is your purpose in life. And as long as he's your purpose in life, your life will begin to fulfill what God has called you for, brothers and sisters. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I think that's quite amazing. He didn't wait and see how we would work out before he chose us. He chose us even before we were born, before the foundation of the world. He didn't wait to say, okay, Jerry, well, you've passed a few of my tests, and I think you might make it. He didn't do that. He gave his life that I could make it, brothers and sisters, and you as well. When we receive revelation, when we have vision, when the Lord speaks to you, when you have that great awakening of who he is, it is God apprehending you for his purpose, brothers and sisters. No matter how old you may be at that point in life or how young, he's still apprehending you for his purpose. And brothers and sisters, there's been one prayer on my heart in the last couple of years, and it has been, Lord, keep me faithful to what you have shown me. Keep me faithful to the end. Lord, left to myself, I will not be faithful. And I think Paul felt that way when he said, I was not disobedient to heavenly vision, because he knew how disobedient our hearts are. He knew how disobedient his heart was inclined to be. And that's why he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He could have said, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. But brothers and sisters, our great brother Paul, he knew that within him was that nature that didn't want to be obedient to God and was rebellious. Brothers and sisters, Paul had a great revelation. But may I say to you, if you've seen Jesus, then you've had a great revelation, no less than what Paul saw. Might not have been dramatic like Paul, but he has got you, and he has caught you and apprehended you for your purpose, for his purpose. Thank God, brothers and sisters, at the end of his life, Paul was able to make that statement. You know, before, he said, I'm still pressing on. I'm still apprehending. He wasn't sure. But at the end of his life, God gave him assurance. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. What a wonderful statement. And I have kept the faith, Lord. And I'm looking forward to a crown of righteousness. Looking forward to the millennial age when the rewards will be passed out by our Lord and Savior. If you've received revelation, had a great awakening, I call it, have you responded? Are you responding to what you've seen? Has it become your purpose? Are you faithful and obedient to what you have seen? Will you fight the good fight? Will you complete your course? In light of the heavenly vision, will God's purpose for your life be fulfilled? You know, in the last year, I wrestled quite a bit about this. Will God's purpose, not only in my life, but the purpose for Him, will I fulfill that? And I'm now 80 years old. I kind of like Paul. I'm pressing on, but Lord, I'm not sure. I'm still reaching out, trying to apprehend what you apprehended me for. I was wrestling with this. You know, just a bit of a personal testimony to help out maybe the younger ones are here tonight. When I was 12 years old, my mother had Methodist background, but very rarely did we ever go to church. And I didn't have any church upbringing, really. But I was, for the Methodists at 12 years old, boy, that's when you had to go through this confirmation process and you were sprinkled. And she was very concerned. Well, basically, I had been a good child, a very obedient child. But I crossed my mother, something that she detested. She caught me lying to her. And she would be infuriated at that. It was frightening, brothers and sisters, how infuriated she was. Not only did she catch me once, she caught me three times. And at the third time, she came to me. She said, "Jerry, you have greatly offended me." Well, I was a sensitive child, you know, and that affected me. And then she said, "But you know what? Your problem isn't with me, it's with God." She said, "You need to get straight with God. You need to ask Him for forgiveness." My mother left the room, and I got down on my knees, brothers and sisters. I didn't have any relationship with the Lord God. I did believe there was a God, and I just said, "God, I want your forgiveness. I need your forgiveness." And the Lord gave it to me there, 12 years old. Now, I didn't know anything else. I didn't even know the Lord had saved me. All I knew was I had been forgiven by God. Well, my life, because we had very little connection with the churches, it was at 17 years old. See, the Lord had caught me, and I didn't even know it. He was there inside, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know I could fellowship with Him. But at 17, He started touching my heart again, and I started being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was goading me like He did Paul, so to speak. And I really began to start reading about it. I remember I read Normal Christian Life, things like that. And I saw this thing about union life. You could have union life with the Lord, and He was in me. And that was all amazing to me. And my dear sister in the Lord, who ended up being my mother-in-law, by the way, because I was dating her daughter at the time, she said, "Jerry, you need to be baptized." She was a good Baptist. And she was the one who gave me the Normal Christian Life. And anyway, she says, "You need to be baptized." And so I looked into baptism a little bit, and I knew I'd been sprinkled. I said, but the Lord said, "No, you need to be dunked. You need to get that old man all the way out of the picture. You know, you need to be dunked." And I was convinced I needed to be baptized. And I wanted to be, because I wanted to follow Jesus. He had caught me, and He was keeping me, brothers and sisters. And it was part of that. It's that heavenly vision we've been talking about. It's beginning to see Christ, know Christ, follow the Lord, have Him active in your life, in your spirit, one that you can lean on and go to and fellowship with. I was experiencing that, and that was wonderful. But it was 11 years later, I'd already, Kenny and I were had met. Every day we would go to the park across from City Hall with our bag lunch and share Christ together. We had different thoughts. I certainly didn't believe in gifts of the Spirit and all of that stuff. And Kenny, of course, he was brought up in it. He was speaking in tongues. And I said, well, you know, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I know it's living. I know it was living. And we began to fellowship. And I got word through the lady that used to be, is Kenny's mother-in-law. She's passed away now. Because she knew my mother-in-law, very good friends. And she had told her, said, you know, there's this brother that comes from China once a month and comes down to Richmond. And so I went to Kenny. I said, Kenny, we ought to go hear this fella. I said, it's possible. I wonder if he knew Watchman Nee. And, of course, for y'all, he did. You know he did. And I was stunned and amazed at that. But, brothers and sisters, we went to that first meeting. And the Lord at that time had been doing something else in my life, tremendous. And I was teaching in the Baptist church all about union life and these kind of things and the doctrines. And the Lord put a question in my heart. He said, Jerry, something's wrong. You're not in the right place. This isn't real church life. And so I began to ask the Lord, I said, Lord, what is the church? I thought it was organized by the deacons and the preacher led it. And we just went along and, you know, gave some gifts for the evangelism. And it was a big question in my heart. I don't know how many of you have ever questioned the Lord, what is the church? I hope you understand what it is after these meetings we've had. But anyway, we went to that meeting that night. First time I ever heard Stephen, first time Kenny had. You know what he chaired on? The birth of the church out of Acts chapter 1. I was amazed. I said, Lord, this man has answered all my questions. The church was born. It wasn't organized. The Lord is the head of it, not the pastor. Something different. It was amazing to me. And then the brother said those words. He says, the body of Christ, the church, is not an organization. It is an organism. Brothers and sisters, Dana's already talked about that flash of lightning. And the brothers have talking about what Paul saw on the Damascus Road. But it was like that. It was like lightning filled my soul when he said that. I said, Lord, I had no idea that your church was a part of you, that it was a living part of you, and it was to be the manifestation of your life on earth and to carry out your will on earth and be the instrument that you want and need on earth. But more than that, Lord, it's united to you in life, in reality, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was amazing, brothers and sisters. And this is what I saw, the heavenly vision. Did it alter my life? You bet it did, brothers and sisters. You bet it did, and Kenny's as well. And we were given to it. And you know, fortunately, our brother Stephen was with us for 50 years. So we've come under a lot of teaching, a lot of revelation, and a lot of admonishment from our brother over the years. But it's been wonderful. It's a wonderful. So, after all these years now, I was 28 at the time. I'm now 80. And after all these years, I was asking the Lord, Lord, am I still apprehending? You know, I've seen a lot. I've been fortunate to hear ministry that most Christians never hear. But am I still pursuing you? You know, at 80 years old, you kind of get ready, you want to retire. I did retire at 78 from my job. But spiritually, you say it's time to rest, time to kick back a little bit. Lord, the Lord convicted me. Are you still pursuing, Jerry? Are you still in the fight? Are you on the course that I've set for your life? Or have you settled down? Become satisfied with your life, spiritually as well as physically. Will you finish my course, Jerry? I've set for you. This is what I was challenged with very recently, and I was convicted. Interestingly enough, last year, the Lord was so gracious. In our Friday night fellowship, Bible fellowship groups, we were studying Luke. And let me read, this is where the Lord really kicked in. Luke 14, verses 25 through 34. I want to read those. And there went great multitudes with the Lord. And he turned around and he said to them, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and begins to count the cost and sees and determines whether you have sufficient goods to finish the tower? I think that's where I was. He said, Jerry, you, after all these years, you really need to count the cost. Are you going to finish? And then he said, I'm sorry, I interrupted my scripture. Least happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. I don't want that to be the testimony to my life. I don't want it to be the testimony to any life in this room or at this conference. Then he goes on, O king, going to make war against another king, does he not sit down first and decide if he's able with 10,000 men to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he is not willing to forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, he asks us to forsake all, not part, not just the stuff that pleases us to let go of. All he has to have first place. And he says, if you aren't willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. Then he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is not fit for the land, nor the dunghill, but men cast it out. Boy, this thing was really hitting me. And I was going to the gym until I twisted my leg. I've been going regularly to the gym. I go three times a week, or try to, and it's actually been a big help to me. But you know what? How many in here work out regularly? Walking or whatever you do? Well, the rest of you need to do it. Okay? It does help, Paul. Paul said it does do you a little bit of good, particularly the older you get. And, you know, when you go to the gym regularly and work out, there's some days you go, I go in, I pick up the weights, I pump them 10 times, put them down. You know, I do 10 reps three times, right? That's what most people do. But there's some days when I get to the gym, I look at those weights and I go, I just don't know. So I grab them up, same weight, start picking them up. I do one rep, and I grunt. I do two reps, and by the third reps, I say, I'm just not into this. Man, where's all the life in my body gone? There's no energy there. And so I was kind of down that day. I was struggling. But you see, the Lord uses these things to show us, because I was wrestling about finishing the race, being faithful to the end. And here I was. I could only do three reps. I couldn't do 10, certainly not three times. So I look up, and this young man walks by me, and in big letters on the back of his T-shirt, was the words, "All in." All in. And the Lord said, "Jerry, you're not all in." And I had to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm not all in with these weights, that's for sure." But he was talking about my spirit, brothers and sisters. Thank the Lord he's so faithful. He doesn't let us go. He said, "Jerry, if you're going to finish the course, you got to be all in. You got to be all in." You know, that's what the Lord was telling the people when he started talking to the crowds. You know, it's interesting. And he said, you know, you have to follow me. You got to hate your mother, father, sister, family, all of that, and yourself. Then you can follow me. That's a hard saying. You know, there could have been 3,000 or 4,000 people probably falling in at the time. Remember, he fed 4,000 one time, 5,000. Large crowds. Now, you would think any good gospel guy would say, "Man, I got to be careful with these people. I got to draw them in. I need to make some promises to them. Oh, if you'll follow me, I'm going to take care of you. You will be prosperous the rest of your life." To draw them in to follow him. But the Lord, man, he said something very difficult. I don't know how they could even stand it when he started talking about hating his family. My goodness, I thought you were a gentle person here, preaching goodness and peace, and now you're telling me about hate. And not only that, he brings up this strange thing. He says, you have to take up your cross and follow me. Think about it. They didn't have the knowledge we had. All they had of the knowledge of the cross was those men that were convicted carrying that cross beam across their shoulders up to the hill of Golgotha and be crucified there. And he says, unless you take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. He didn't pull any punches, brothers and sisters. And he doesn't pull any punches with us. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to go to the end, it will probably be difficult, very difficult at times in your lives. There'll be times when you want to pull back and say, "Lord, this is enough." But he says, you got to take up your cross if you're going to follow me. If we're going to satisfy his heart. Oh, this heavenly vision, brothers and sisters, what it does to us. It grips us, and he holds on to us, thank Lord. He tells us what he expects, brothers and sisters. You must be all in. If you're going to follow me, there's no question, you have to be all in. Well, you know, I think probably most everybody in the room, there might be a few, you've probably been baptized, right? And, you know, when you were baptized, what you were telling the Lord is, I'm all in. I want to follow you everywhere, Lord. In fact, in almost every baptism, we end up singing that little song, I've decided to follow Jesus. Where he leads, I will follow. And, you know, we're honestly sincere about it. But brothers and sisters, the road sometimes is mighty rocky. And I want to ask you tonight, are you still all in? You know, he talked about, the Lord tried to illustrate to the crowd what he meant about being his disciple and following him. And he started talking about building a tower. He said, I want you to really sit down and decide right now if you're going to be able to build this tower. Are you going to be all in till it's finished? And then he says, you know, it's possible. You may lay the foundation, but not finish. I think most everybody here has laid that foundation in Christ. He's laid it in your heart. It is Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you're building a tower? You may not know it, but you are. The tower we most all remember, of course, is the Tower of Babel, right? You remember that Tower of Babel? Said Genesis 11:4 says, and they said, let us build a city and a tower. It's Babylon. Let us build a city and a tower whose top can reach to heaven. And listen to this. And let us make a name for ourselves. That's the vision they had. Their purpose of building a tower is that they would have a name. A testimony to them and to that city. That was their vision. But Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the, you kids will know this, and we all do, the name of the Lord is a what? A strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. Brothers and sisters, we're building a tower. They were building a testimony to themselves. But we're building a testimony to the name of Christ, brothers and sisters. A testimony to the Lord. A testimony that indeed reaches the heavens. This is what our lives are to be. A testimony to Him. The church, the body of Christ. It's been raised up. It's been joined to Christ to be a testimony to Him on this earth. This tower, brothers and sisters, is the heavenly vision. That's what this Tower of Babel was. Not the Tower of Babel, but the tower we're building to the Lord. A testimony to Him. The heavenly vision. And we have a part in it, an important part, particularly in this matter of the church and His body being built up, a testimony to the name of the Lord. We have laid the foundation. All of us, probably in this room, most of us come from fellowships that the Lord raised up. I know that happened in Richmond. I can declare with all of my heart that the fellowship in Richmond was birthed. It wasn't organized by Stephen Kahn. That was a father's thing from his mind. In fact, I remember one day he came to us and he said, you brothers, he said, we need to pray. Do you think we should be a testimony to the Lord? And I forgot how long that was after we'd been meeting, but it was a couple of years, I think. He said, do you want to be a testimony for the Lord? Brothers and sisters, he said to us, this is no small thing. You can't just do it. He said, you're going to have to really pray about it. And thank God, the Lord was faithful. Oh, our not only us, brothers, but our dear, dear sisters, which were much older and more spiritual than we were. Praise the Lord for that. Then the Lord says, talks about a king going to war. Kenny, you're going to have to help me. I don't run over here. King going to war. There is going to be warfare over the building of the tower. That's what that's all about. And what does he say? The king didn't want to commit all of his troops because, you know, he was afraid if he committed them all, they might be beat and his kingdom would fall. And he said, no, He wanted to hold some back. But what is the Lord saying here? He's really saying, if you hold them back, you will lose the battle. You can't hold back. You must be willing to sacrifice all in order to build this tower. If you've seen the heavenly vision, that means you have to sacrifice your all to Him. A living sacrifice to the Lord. You must be all in. I think of Abraham, brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 7, we know that the glory of God appeared to Abraham while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Him and his dad were idol makers. And the Lord of glory appeared to Abraham. Lord, what grace. Has the Lord appeared to you? That is grace. Abraham was worshiping idols, and the God of glory appeared to him. And what did he say to him? He said, Abraham, leave your homeland, leave your kindred, your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and you will be a blessing to the whole world. And Hebrews 11 says that by faith, Abraham went out, not knowing exactly where he was going at the time. He was all in. But there was a problem. Abraham wasn't completely obedient to the vision that God had given him, to what the Lord had told him. From Genesis 11:31, you can read it later, we learn that Abraham didn't lead out. His father Terah did. His father Terah, after Abraham told him what the Lord had said to him, he must have said, well, Abraham, maybe we need to do that. So Terah was leading him out. And not only that, he brought Terah, the old man. Think about that. He brought Terah, the old man, and he was leading him. And also he brought his nephew Lot with him, which became a lot of trouble later on. So brothers and sisters, he was compromising the vision that the Lord had given him. We can't do that. And so what happens? The old man was leading him out. Well, you know that that old man is our flesh, right? It was the flesh that he went out in. He was all out, all in. But actually, it was his flesh. And you know our flesh may be all in, but it will not hold up. And when they got halfway to the promised land, do y'all remember what happened? Terah's father said, I think we need to take a rest here. We don't need to press on right now. That's what the flesh, brothers and sisters, my own flesh, it wants to rest. You know, when it comes to the things of God, it just wants to rest. Anyway, they did. They stopped. And you know what? They didn't just rest. They settled there. They built houses there, tents. They were settling in. Now, we don't know exactly how many years they were there, but it appears to be quite a few. Could be many as 20, 25. But they were there a long time. God's purpose was being waylaid. And then what happened? The word's very clear. He said, when Terah died, the Lord spoke to Abraham again. When the old flesh was out of the way, he now speaks to Abraham. He didn't give him any additional revelation. He just told him what he had told him before. You need to go on to the promised land. And I will bless you there. You know, that flesh is something else. Once Terah settled down there, he said, you know, I'm satisfied here. And I don't have any intention of going on. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope none of us here have gotten into that place. But I know also from my own experience that it's easy to get in that place where we're yielding to our flesh, settling down, and said, I'm just not going to finish the course. Well, anyway, you cannot compromise the heavenly vision when the Lord gives it to you. You must be two observations. When the Lord gives you that heavenly vision, brothers and sisters, don't compromise. Don't settle down. Follow the Lord. Obey Him. Don't compromise. Be all in with the Lord. The flesh, we must take up the cross and let the Lord deal with our flesh. We must walk in the Spirit by His life and power in order to make it to the promised land. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord has given many here a vision. Some just of Him as the Lord, others see the Lord and His church. They see the Christ, not just Christ. They see the Christ. And you've had that vision in your heart, and it's kept you. But may I ask, are you still all in for what God has shown you? Or as other things in your life begin to take place of it, are you still pressing on? Do not yield to your flesh. Then, when Abraham was 99 years old, he appeared to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son. Sarah was 90 years old. Remember, Sarah laughed about it. The Lord checked her up a little bit on that. But it was almost unbelievable. But he said, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to fulfill my purpose through him. And my covenant is with him and with his children. And then, a little later on, God tested Abraham near the end of his life. It says the Lord appeared to him and said, Abraham, I want you to offer up Isaac. Now, we know, all of us, I think most know the story. He loved his son Isaac. It was his eyeballs, as we say in the South. He was his everything. And he was the promised seed that God said, through him, I'm going to raise up this nation and my covenant will be with him. What was God doing? You know, Abraham very well at that point in his life could have said, God, I don't understand what you're doing. You want me to give up my son, the son of promise? It doesn't make sense. But you know what? Abraham had learned. He didn't question God. He knew God knew best, even if he didn't understand. Do you have that relationship with the Lord? Things happen in your life, unexplicable things. Things that are very difficult, and you don't understand why God has allowed this. That's the great test of faith in your life, brothers and sisters. That's where you have to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand, and I'm hurting, but I trust you. I believe you. I believe you know what is best. I believe you, Lord. The test of faith. Abraham was all in. And Abraham finished his course, brothers and sisters. It was really God's grace. That's why he was all in. How am I doing on time, Kenny? Okay. I'm a little concerned. I know we got to move that stuff off the loading dock. And then the fireworks are going to start going off. I really hope the fireworks occur in our heart as well as outside. But Peter has been illustrated a lot. He's a wonderful illustration because he's just like we are. headstrong, you know, want to do it my way. I can do it. Brothers and sisters, no matter how meek you may appear to be, that's the way you are. Anyway, you know, he was introduced to the Lord, a little review that has gone before, to the Lord by his brother Andrew. Andrew and John had were with John the Baptist when the Lord came back and appeared in their midst. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew and John, they were caught by that. And they did ask the Lord, you know, went up and started talking to him. And they said, "Lord, where do you stay?" And they went and met with the Lord a number of hours. And they became convinced this was the Messiah. The Lord gave them that. Lord, they had that, they were caught. And immediately, what did Andrew go do? He went and talked to Peter. He said, "Look, Simon," he said, "we found the Messiah." And Peter said, "Really, you found the Messiah? Hallelujah." So they go together and to see Christ. And when he approached Jesus, Jesus looked at him. If you read the scripture, it was not just a glance. It was an intense, piercing look, not at Peter, but into Peter. And you know what? Peter was perfectly silent. Can you believe it? He was silent. He was silent before this one. And he said to him, "Peter, you're just a weak Simon, you're just a man, just a weak man. But you're going to be Peter, a stone, strong and firm. Now follow me." And Peter did. He was caught. He saw the Messiah. The revelation of the Messiah had come to him. And he was all in, brothers and sisters. Y'all remember him and Andrew and Peter and James? They all left their nets and started following the Lord around as he was going through the country and speaking to the people. They were there when our Lord Jesus at the wedding in Cana turned water into wine. Oh, that was an amazing thing. I could just see, boy, they were saying, "Hey, you know what? The Lord has turned the water into wine. This is marvelous. Miracle. He is the Messiah." And they witnessed the many healings of the Lord. And they were thrilled, I'm sure. But then one day, they went to Jerusalem and the temple was there. And the Lord went in and he started overturning the temple, overturning the tables, and saying, "This is my Father's house. And you've turned it into a den of thieves." Righteous indignation. Brothers and sisters, that must have startled these disciples to stand before the anger of our Lord Jesus. And when I say anger, I mean righteous anger. He saw what they'd done to his father's house. He saw what it had become. He saw the condition of Judaism and his people, and it was a heavy load for the people. And instead of turning to the Christ, they were turning away from God. Brothers and sisters, I believe that had a great impact on them. Then he decided to go, and he went through the land of Samaria. That ain't right. Samaria. And he meets a Samaritan woman of all things. And he begins to talk to her. And if y'all remember, he said, "You know, if you knew who was talking to you, you know, I'd give you living water." And she said, "Lord, give it to me." And finally, she looks to the Lord and she realizes this is Christ. This is the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. And she's overwhelmed. And you remember her testimony went out through the city there, and many, many more came to the Lord. You know what? I was thinking, these disciples, particularly Peter, is thinking, "Lord, you're not even supposed to be talking to these people, much less a woman from these people. Lord, we don't understand. We thought you were for the Jews. We thought you were about overthrowing the Roman government and setting us free. But now you're talking and saving Samaritans. What was that? Then Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown. He stands up in the synagogue and he reads the prophecy of Isaiah. And you all read part of it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to set the prisoner free. And then he stood up before in the synagogue and said, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled. And they were amazed. And then he goes on, and he really puts it to them, brothers and sisters. He said, you know, no prophet is honored in his hometown. At first they thought, you know, hey, he's really favorable towards him. But he knew their hearts, and he said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And then he spoke of the days of Elijah. He said there were many lepers in Israel, but none were cleansed. But Naaman the Syrian. Boy, when he said that, they became infuriated. Oh, what is he talking about? The Syrians. Who are they? They are dogs. And they got angry. And they took him to the edge of a hill and were going to throw him over. But it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he just walked through the crowds and left. Do you not think that this had a tremendous effect on these four men, these disciples? So when they got back to Capernaum, which was Peter's hometown, do y'all remember what Peter did? He went fishing, didn't he? I think Peter was saying, Lord, I think I've had enough. I'm going to go back fishing. He had left the nets. They had left fishing. And they were back fishing again. You know, I think Peter and the other four, they really did still believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But I think they began to see that following the Lord Jesus was not all roses, you know. And I think even Peter had to say to himself, I don't know if I'm up to this. I mean, goodness, they were ready to throw the Messiah over the hill. What would they do to us? I don't know if he really thought that, but I can imagine that maybe he did. And so he didn't want to just outright leave the Messiah and go to him and said, I'm not going to follow you anymore. He decided to just ease his way out of it, you know, to just back out a little bit. And so they went back fishing. I got to catch up with my notes. I'm sorry. He wanted to slip away unnoticed. Now, I wonder, brothers and sisters, in your life with the Lord, have you come to that place? Or maybe a number of times you come to that place where you wanted to follow Jesus, you wanted to be all in, but now you're not sure. Now you wonder, I'm not really ready for this. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to my own purpose in life. I think maybe we've all experienced that to some extent. And so we just want to slip away, particularly if you're in an assembly of the Lord and you've been serving the saints. And all of a sudden an offense comes up and you're offended and you say, oh, I'm not outright going to leave, but I'm just going to back off. I'm going to stay in the shadows. You know, I'll just withdraw a little bit. We do these kind of things, brothers and sisters. But the Lord knows. And the Lord, brothers and sisters, just as he did with Peter and those other disciples, he once again comes to them. They thought they were all in, but they weren't. And he says to Peter and to the disciples, they've been fishing all night. You've heard this story earlier. And hadn't caught a thing. Well, you know who had a hand in that? The Lord had a hand in them not catching anything all night. He's God of the universe, in control of the seas and the fishes. And he said, I need to borrow your boat. I'm going to go out. I'm going to preach to the crowd. So he did. And then when he came back in, he says, okay. He said, I want to take care of my debt to you guys. I used your boat. So I want you to go back out and fish. And Peter, I think it's interesting the words Peter used. He said, Master. He said, Master. He said, we ain't caught anything all night. We're fishermen. Man, we've been doing this all of our lives, and we know that we aren't going to catch anything. It's fruitless. And he said, but at your word, we'll go out. And they did. They go out. And they cast over the net. And you all remember the story. The net was filled with fish. The hand of God had filled that net with fish. And when Peter saw it, he said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinner. Lord. He didn't say master. He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. Peter saw what he was. He saw he really was unworthy to follow Jesus. Hallelujah for that. He began to see his unworthiness to follow Jesus. But the Lord said, okay, guys, you need to follow me. He brought them back. They wanted to pull back, but he wouldn't let them. I hope, brothers and sisters, it's a lesson for all of us. What did they see? It was an expansion of that vision. First, they saw the Messiah. Then, they saw the Lord of the universe, the Almighty God in their midst. Brothers and sisters, that really did catch Peter and the rest of the disciples. And an amazing thing happened after that. Later in John 6, not long afterwards, remember the Lord began to declare, he said, I'm the bread of life. And remember, it said, many of his followers said, this is a hard saying. And he went on to say, you know, God gave you manna in the desert. I'm the manna. I'm the bread of life. And they began to leave Jesus. And the Lord turned to him. He said, will you leave me also? And thank God for Peter. He said, Lord, to whom can we go? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. He was called. He didn't have anywhere else to go. Brothers and sisters, the heavenly vision does that to you. You know, the Lord may have brought you into the assembly that he's raised up. And at times you say, you get offended or something with a brother and sister, and you think about maybe leaving. I think there's probably a number in here maybe thought of that. And but if you've seen the heavenly vision, you cannot leave. If you can leave and just walk away, I have to say, you really haven't seen the heavenly vision. You haven't seen what it means to be in the body of Christ. It's like if you try to leave, the only way you could leave, and if you happen to be an arm in the body, is to have it cut off, amputated. You can't leave. You're a part of it. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that the body of Christ, the church, the fellowship you're in is not perfect. Your leaders are not perfect. But brothers and sisters, the Lord is committed to you and to the whole assembly. He is washing it. He is cleansing it. He's removing the spots and wrinkles through all of the various trials you may go through and maybe some of the offenses. Brothers and sisters, if you are offended, you need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm losing that heavenly vision. Brothers and sisters, that is what keeps us. He has caught us. He's captured you. He certainly captured Kenny and I. Brothers and sisters, I cannot be more thankful than what the Lord did in those early days. It's still with me. It will not let me go. And as I've already confessed tonight, I was beginning to wonder, Lord, am I going to be able to finish the course? Or are you going to fulfill your purpose in the midst of this assembly, which you've brought me into, this body of Christ? Then in Matthew 16, the Lord asked the disciples, whom do men say I am? And they were very nice to the Lord. He said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say the great prophet Jeremiah. But the Lord said, you know, I'm not really that interested in what other men say about me. What do you say about me? What do you see of me? Peter, oh, praise the Lord. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord, he can't hold back. He says, Peter, you are blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get it out of the scripture. Nobody told you about it. It is my Father in heaven who has revealed to you that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Revelation has to come from God. Brothers and sisters, through ministry, the Lord may meet you, but it is the Lord that has to give you revelation of what is being said, to have that revelation of Him. It is a God thing. It's not a man thing. Unless God anoints, unless God opens your eyes, you will not see. But Peter had his eyes wide open. But the Lord didn't stop there. He said, Peter, the Father's given you a revelation of who I am. I am the foundation, but the revelation of who I am, I will build my church on. And without that revelation, the church can't be built. But with it, it can be, because I am the foundation, and you need revelation of that. And then the Lord said to Peter, Peter, there's more you need to see. Upon this revelation, upon this rock, of whom He's the rock, the mighty rock, I will build my church. The first mention of church. I will build my church. Now, I don't know how much Peter saw at that time, but don't you see that this revelation of Christ has to include the revelation of His church? Certainly Christ you have to see. But do you not realize that the church is Christ? Christ is the church, and the church is Christ. They're one. They're united in the same. Brothers and sisters, you know in Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord speaks to the husband. He said, you know, you need to love your wife. Paul speaks. He says, you need to love your wife wife, love your life, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he goes on to say that the body of Christ, he's the head of it, and that you are his body. And he goes on to say, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You're not just an organization that I'm going to use. You are my body, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Brothers and sisters, does that sound familiar to you? Do you not remember Genesis? when the Lord put, well, first of all, he told Abraham, goodness, Lord, get me away from Abraham. He told Adam, he says, it's not good for a man to be alone. Adam, I've created you, but you're not complete yet. Now, he didn't tell Adam that, but that's what he was saying. You're not been completed yet. And so he put Adam to sleep. And of course, out of something out of his side, he made the woman. And then he remember he had been trying to name all the Adams, all the animals. And you know what? He was kind of looking for somebody that he could really relate to. And he did, even the orangutan, he said, no. So when the Lord brings Eve to him, he immediately says, hallelujah, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And what does the Word of God say? The two became one flesh. The body of Christ, the church, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. That is the reality of the church, brothers and sisters. If you don't see that, all you're going to see it is as an organization like I did to serve God's purpose. But no. Oh, the organization that is in his church comes out of life, the life of Christ. Did Peter understand? I don't know what he understood at the time, but in 1 Peter 2:5, speaking of the church, he says, you are living stones. You're not dead stones. You're not just rocks in a field. He said, you're living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Living stones, living house. They were the body of Christ. They were the house of God. Oh, how the Lord is looking for a house where he is pleased to dwell in, where people truly worship him, where people truly love him, where people truly serve him, where people are all in with him. That's what he is looking for. Brothers and sisters, don't become a dead stone. You are a living stone. Sometimes you don't feel that way, but you really are. I want you to be confident of that. This is the revelation that God wants us to see. Christ and his church. Is Christ precious to you? Could I get a few nods? Is Christ a precious to you? Oh, how thankful you need to be. So many people, even some Christians, he's just a way to get the ticket to heaven. He's not precious to him. They don't know him that personally. That's so sad. But may I ask you another question? Is the church precious to you? Are your brothers and sisters precious to you? Even with all their faults. You know, brothers and sisters, we have eyes designed to see faults, I think. One another's faults. That's the eyes of the flesh. But the eyes of the Spirit, they see, we see, we can see one another as Christ sees one another. Every brother and sister is precious. To you, they may irritate you, brothers and sisters, but they don't irritate the Lord. You know, we live together because we are joined together in one life, one Spirit. That's what we are. How am I doing, Kenny? Huh? 9 minutes. I'll wrap it up then. I've got a lot more, but that's okay. You're hearing what the Lord wants you to hear. That's enough. For the younger ones, I thought of Joseph. Sometimes you think, well, you've got to be an old man like Jerry in order to see this stuff. Well, Joseph, you remember, was a teenager. What did the Lord give Joseph? A dream. It was a dream from the Lord. It was a vision from the Lord. That vision that said he was going to become the head over his brothers, and they would become great nations, and he was going to rule over his brothers. Well, I guess in his naivety, he shared that with his brothers, and they become furious. They said, "Who are you? We're older than you. You're the youngest. What in the world are you saying?" And he did it twice. The vision, two different visions came to him. It was really the same vision. But he had a vision from the Lord as a teenager, brothers and sisters, just a young man. And brothers and sisters, it was that vision of the Lord that kept Joseph. He had seen the Lord. And even his father said, "Joseph, no, Joseph, no, you can't mean that." But Joseph knew what the Lord had shown him. And you know, in great anger, they threw him in the pit, sold him as a slave to Egypt. And we know the story of how Joseph was sold as a slave, came under the guy, under Potiphar, one of the Egyptian army leaders. And he became head of Potiphar's house, taking care of all the affairs. You know what it says? It says they saw that God was with Joseph. Amazing. And then, remember, he got Potiphar's wife, told a lie about him, and he was thrown into prison for a number of years. He did not, brothers and sisters, Joseph never flinched. He didn't blame God. He didn't come under those horrendous circumstances. He still believed God was faithful and was faithful to him. And you know, actually he got put in charge of the prison of all things. And he served faithfully. And the prison master said, "God is with this man." God was with him. And finally, I got to shorten this. The king asked him to interpret the dream for him about Egypt. And he said, "Look, what's going to happen? 7 years of good and plenty. There's going to be 7 years of famine. You need to appoint somebody take care of this. Gather all the grain during the good years. Store it up for the bad years, for the famine years." That was a simple story that I'm telling anyway. So Pharaoh said, "Wow." He said, "Who else should I put in charge but this man? God is with him." And of course he did. And you all remember the story. Eventually the brothers come down because they need grain, because they're starving and they have to come down to Egypt. And how Joseph actually tests his brothers. But you know, finally when he reveals himself to his brothers, he said, "My brothers, don't worry about you, about what I might do to you." He said, "What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good." And Joseph and Jacob and his family, I think it was 70 at that time, were saved from starvation. And they eventually go back to the promised land. Joseph became second on the throne, just like Christ is on the throne, because he had seen a vision of the Lord, and he was faithful to the Lord, even through all of his disappointments and trials. I think of Samuel. Samuel was a young boy. He had been taken up to the tent in Shiloh probably around 4 years ago, 4 years old, and he began to serve in the temple. And then when he was older, I'm not sure his age at this point, but probably around 12 years old, the Lord spoke to him, the voice of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, Samuel heard the voice of the Lord. And from then on, when the Lord spoke to him, he would speak the Lord's words to the people. He was faithful, a young man. But God revealed to him it was just a voice from the Lord. Now, you might not have received an audible voice, but the Lord has spoken to you. He's given you revelation. Brothers and sisters, when I was 12 years old and the Lord forgave me, I had no idea what had happened, but the Lord had come into my life and he never has let it go. Praise the Lord. There was David shepherding the sheep. He had been anointed by Samuel, but he was out in the field shepherding sheep, the youngest of the children of Jacob. And you know what happened? A bear came up to attack the sheep. The Spirit of God fell on him and he just slew the bear. And it also happened with a lion. The Lord was, at that very young age, was training up David. And then when he was about 17, remember he went to where Goliath was standing, the armies of God, and he said, "Who is this to defy the armies of the living God?" He said, "I will take this giant on, and I will kill him." And amazingly, this giant, 9-foot giant, comes out with a spear that David probably couldn't even carry, and the big shield. And he said, "You come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." He knew the power of the mighty name of the Lord in his life, and he used it. And he took that little slingshot and hit him in the head, and the giant fell over dead. Brothers and sisters, it's all because of that heavenly vision that had come in to Joseph's life. Speaking of David, I'm going to wrap this thing up. Caleb, I wanted him to bring that up for the benefit of us older ones. It said he fully followed the Lord. Remember that? When he was 40 years old, he was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the promised land to spy it out. And when they came back, 10 of them said, "Look, it's a great piece of land there, full of grapes, fruitful, honey, everything, but there's giants there, and we can't go in." But immediately him and Joshua stood up and said, "Look, we're able to go in and take the giants because the Lord is with us." You know, of all the probably a million people that left Egypt, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that got to go in to the promised land, because they were all in. They followed the Lord. They were all in. And then, of course, when the people would not go in, they had to march around in the desert for 40 years, brothers and sisters, until that older generation died away. And those that were born during that 40 years began to be raised up. And it was Caleb and Joshua that took them in. And Caleb was 80 years old when they led him into the promised land. Hallelujah. He was still going. But even more than that, 5 years later, Joshua divides the land. Now, a good bit of the land had been conquered, but some had not yet been conquered. And so as he apportioned the land, Caleb said, "Look," he said, "I want you to give me Hebron, Mount Hebron." You know what Mount Hebron was? It was the stronghold of Anakim, the giants. The giants were there. And he said, "I want you to give me that." He says, "Because I'm well able to take it." 85 years old. He was all in, brothers and sisters. And think of the martyrs down through history. They died because they were all in. They would not die. They would not deny the Lord in the face of death itself. But brothers and sisters, we may not be martyrs, But we are called to live a martyred life, to give ourselves totally to the Lord, to be all in. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you, Lord Jesus. I don't know how you've put up with me all these years, but Lord, you have. And Lord, tonight I want to declare, I want to finish that race. I want to be all in to the end. Lord, I want to be able to say, I was faithful. I was faithful to you, Lord. I want to be able to say like Paul, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Amen.